As we continue to worship, I'd like to take a moment to read God's Word and then pray. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, I'm going to read the first 12 verses. Hebrews chapter 11, as we prepare our hearts and minds for God's Word, let's read it together. Hebrews 11, I'll begin in verse 1 and go down to verse 12. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we have already had the joy and privilege to be in your presence to worship. I pray that as we continue, and in particular, Lord, as we look to your word for guidance and direction, that you might, through your word, give us a greater picture of who you are. That your character, your holiness, your majesty, all those attributes that set you apart from everything else, would be very clear and plain before us. That you would speak to our hearts, Lord, through your word, that we might listen and obey. That as we consider our faith, that it might be that which is put into action, put into practice, Father, so others will see and know that we serve the living God. We thank you for this church family. Pray for each one who may be struggling through the difficulties of life. We're grateful for mission agencies like CUR and all the programs they have there, Lord, that benefit churches, benefit communities, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are challenged today in their own life situations. We pray for those in our church who are suffering physically. We think of many who, some in hospital and at home, who are struggling, Lord, that your hand may be upon them. That if you be so gracious, Father, according to your will, bring healing. But in all of us, Lord, bring great hope and comfort in Christ our Savior. We pray, Lord, for this church collectively as we gather together to worship here and online, Father, as we're here together. As we go into the world, that you might use us to be a clear voice for Jesus Christ. That our hands and feet would be useful tools in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ and caring for the needs of others. We pray now, Lord, as we do look to your word, do that which you only can do, and that is give us understanding of your holy word, that we might listen, believe, and obey. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, many of you know that our theme this year, of course, is faith in action, no one invisible. The opportunities that we want to have as a church congregation to understand what truly faith is from the Scriptures and how that motivates and compels us to be faithful in the world around us. That is to say, it's not just saying we're Christians, but we're actually living it out in our day-to-day existence with people in our communities and so on. And that's why it's a great privilege to have our representatives from CUR here today to remind us of the opportunities that are ours to serve in our community. And incidentally, well, it's not incidentally, it's very important for me to say this, but I want to say it off script here. One of the foundational principles of Kerr Street that so resonates with us as a congregation is their emphasis upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they are not afraid to say we do this because we love Jesus. They're not afraid to declare to others that this is for the glory of God Himself. And that's what we want to see happen in our lives, that as we activate our faith into the world, that we will not be afraid to tell others, I do this because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I love and care for your needs because God, our Creator, is to be glorified. That's why we do these things. And it gives us great joy to do these kinds of things. But here in Hebrews 11, as we come to this sort of episode of faith, the hallmark of faith, the sort of pioneers of faith, whatever you want to call it here, the author is reminding us that so much of our faith is wrapped up also in our activity. That it's not just something we believe, but something we do as well. And I want you to see, first of all, for the context, understanding that chapter 11 falls right in between two chapters that talk about endurance and perseverance. Chapter 10 we've already been through, the real warnings about not falling away, but that we might endure, that perseverance is the ultimate test of a person's faith, that we get to the end by God's grace. And chapter 12 continues this concept of endurance as we face the many challenges in life today, as our brothers and sisters did when Hebrews was first written. Right in the middle of that then, the author gives us chapter 11 in a great sense that we might have these tangible examples, displays, if you will, of true faith. One of the difficulties for us as Christians, as faithful believers in Jesus Christ, to wonder, am I alone in this? Does anybody else suffer the same struggles to display their faith? Well, guess what? Here's a whole bunch of them, and more. Old ones, newer ones, that remind us that there is a God who works in and through His people for His glory as we are faithful to Him. Perseverance, as it's found in chapter 10, is ultimately the demonstration of a true believer's faith. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ by faith, my perseverance is a demonstration of that faith and is grounded in what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And that's why this is also a great opportunity for us to reflect on these things, faith in action, ministries in our community, but find the foundation in the cross of Jesus Christ as we gather for communion today. So in preparing our hearts to do that, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you're still there, chapter 11 of Hebrews. As we go through this, and again, over the next few weeks, we'll be in the chapter 11 of Hebrews. I don't know how many weeks it will take us. I'm planning on three, and you can divide it up different ways. Usually it's divided up into four chunks, but I think we'll try for three and go for that. One of the great things about our God is He just moves in ways that we don't understand, and sometimes He might add a chapter here or there, but we'll figure this out as we go along. But for now, I want to just focus our attention on the first 10 verses to give us a glimpse into what is faith and how does that relate to our activity. What does faith look like when it's in action, when it's caring for the needs of others? So the first important thing for us to do is look at the importance of faith, verses 1 and 2. We're going to understand something of faith being in action, which we have very much in this text. What is faith anyway? If you were to define faith, you could certainly take chapter 11, verse 1 and use that, and it's a good definition. We'll look at it in a moment, but we need to remember that faith as a subject is not a taboo subject today. That is, it's okay to talk about faith. Just don't talk about faith in Jesus. That's the one that gets you into trouble. You can talk about faith in this and having faith, whatever that is, a kind of nebulous philosophical concept we might have. That's fine. Got to have faith. But when somebody says that statement, I ask, well, faith in what? Faith is only as good as the object in which it's put, right? And when you start talking about faith in Jesus, that's when the world starts to have that, you know, I don't really want to hear about that. Have you ever noticed that's the true faith that holds and sticks throughout life? Where everything passes away and falls apart, it is this faith in Jesus Christ that we have. But notice how the author of Hebrews, it's not a definitive statement or it's a full definition, but look at what he says. Now, faith is two things: confidence in what we hope for. It's this absolute sense of what God will do because we hope in Him. It's confidence in that based upon the promises of God. And secondly, assurance of what we do not see. Now, really, isn't that what faith is all about? It's not about seeing, it's about believing, if you will. We walk by faith, not by sight, the scriptures tell us. So naturally we think of faith is beyond what we can perhaps tangibly put our finger on, but nonetheless there's the picture. It is the confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, lest we get kind of wrapped up in that idea of faith in sort of, well, does it mean what's going to happen in the future? Well, part of that. But Johnny Erickson Tata, one of the greatest theologians I ever read, says this: faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step. Do you see that? It's a wonderful force. It isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. That's not up to us. The future is in God's hands. Is that not correct? He ordains all things. That's not for us to know. We'd like to know, absolutely, but we don't. But rather, it's that picture of simply taking God at his word and then taking the next step. Do we believe God? Do we trust him? You can answer that. If we do, then what's our role? We take a step of faith and go into the world. Now, that's a frightening thing, isn't it? But it's not so frightening when we understand the character of the God in whom we put our trust, right? If we know something about the character of God, in fact, I think that's, as an aside here, spend much, much more time not worrying about you and your faith. Spend more time thinking about, studying, reading about the holy character of God and who he is and what he's done for his glory through year. Do that, and I can guarantee you, your faith will be far stronger, because you understand the one in whom you put your trust. Do you see what I'm saying? That's crucial for us to understand. Our faith will never be strong if we're just fussing around here. We never spend time thinking about our great God. Spend time with him, and that builds our faith. But I get ahead of myself. The importance of faith here is noted in verse 2 as well. It says, this is what the ancients, which he's going to describe in a moment, were commended for. This is what pleased God. They were commended to God. God said, good job, well done. He was pleased by what they have done, but it says here, it's their faith that they exercised which commended them to God. It's a picture, of course, of the fact that faith and pleasing God, verse 6, is very important. So at the outset, a little hint. If you want to truly please God and be commended by him, you're going to have to exercise faith. You can't work to do it. You can't earn God's commendation. It is all by faith, and as we trust him. Now, as I mentioned, we could spend much more time unpacking those two verses, and we'll come back to them as we go through chapter 11 throughout the next few weeks. I just want to use that as the sort of the priming the pump, if you will, to get the water flowing as to how we're going to understand faith in this context, because I want you to notice, first of all, the example he gives in verse 3. You could say the rest of the chapter is all about examples. I'll call them displays of faith. But there's one specific display or example that really has nothing to do with people at all in terms of them exercising faith. Verse 3, notice. It's an example through creation. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, how much time could we spend talking about creation? I mean, we'd spend a whole series on that. Let's just kind of bring it back to one attentive focus here, that all that is created was made by God. And not just made by God, but the text here tells us, and elsewhere, Genesis chapter 1 as well, is that it was created through his word. Literally, the breath of God. God breathed out, and it's made. Creation itself. Irrespective of how you want to debate the timing and all those kinds of things, God, in sovereign purpose, speaks, and it comes into existence. We have that elsewhere, of course, in the scriptures, the reminder of God's creation. Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of God. That's not just kind of poetic language. That's really what the Bible tells us God did. He speaks it into being. Now, does that take a matter of faith? Absolutely. How many of you were there when he did it? Well, of course, none of us were there. We believe that by faith. But we also see the tangible realities of creation and the wonderful intricacies of DNA and all these things that we know just couldn't happen. They must be from a divine source. We see the evidence, but the faith is ultimately that God is true to his promises. Therefore, we believe. And that's an example of faith. And it's an important one. We believe that God created all things. Well, yes, there it is. And this, again, is what was commended to these faithful people. See, we stop there and say, here's the definition, here's an example, and just treat this kind of as a brief devotion, move on. But the author doesn't let us do that, particularly if we want to understand the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to walk through some of the examples. Now, I've given you four, I will give you four this morning, verses 4 to 10. We could go on beyond that, but these will just tease us a little bit. And as we do this, I'm going to look at each of these examples very briefly. But I want you, there's your assignment, so you cannot fall asleep for the next 15 minutes, okay? Your assignment is to look at these examples and notice here what is the, shall we say, key to understanding each one of them. What's the key ingredient, the nugget, that we want to understand in these four examples? It's very, very important, because if we don't see this, we're going to miss entirely what faith is all about. All right? Notice the first example, the first display, if you will, of this faith in verse 4. Of course, Abel. By faith, it says, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Now, you know the story. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. Cain and Abel, these offspring of Adam and Eve. And it says that Abel brought a better offering. But as you see the text here, and if you loop back to Genesis where it tells us that, it wasn't so much the offering itself, of course, but it's the heart in how it was brought forward. Look at that verse again. By faith, that is Abel, was commended as righteous when God spoke of his offerings. What was it about the offering? It was the faith that Abel showed in this God. Cain didn't have the right attitude, and therefore his offering is not acceptable here. It goes on to remind us of Abel and his death, and by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. And so right away we get that example early in history itself that Abel was commended by God. He was seen as righteous because of his faith to believe. He trusted in his creator God. Notice example 2 in Enoch, found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Tells us there that Enoch walked with God and then was no more. I said in the first service, I'd like that to be me. That I walk with God and then just I'm with him. I'm right there. I forget all the other stuff. I don't like, you get right there. This is Enoch. His life was righteous before God. And look at what verse 5 tells us. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Now, God is commending him by bringing him faithfully to heaven himself. But notice what it says further. For before he was taken, he was commended as what? One who pleased God. There's the key, you see. His faith was exhibited in such a way that God was pleased with him. His life was an example of true faith. His actions followed his faith, and therefore he was commended to God. God was pleased in him. Listen very carefully. If you're a Christian here today, and you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, God is pleased in you. Do you understand that? You are commended to God by your faith because of what Christ has done in your life. Sometimes people need to be reminded that as a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, God is pleased in me. I please God. Not because I'm the better person than somebody else, but because the Spirit of Christ lives in me. His righteousness is my coat, not my own. And in a world of mental health challenges, in a world of Christians who are struggling to understand their place in God's economy and so on, this is so important that if you by faith have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are commended to God. He's pleased with you. He doesn't always like your actions, and he'll discipline and bring you along, but you stand right in his sight. And nothing in the world that tries to bring us down can take that away, you see. The encouragement to us is understanding who we are in him. Enoch, it tells us here, pleased God, and it was commended to him. His actions followed his faith. Number 3, look at Noah. We all know something about Noah, of course. And in Genesis chapter 6, when Noah comes on the scene, look what it tells us. I'm going to jump down to verse 7. I'll come back to verse 6 in a moment. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, it expands a bit for Noah. We know the account. The world had never experienced rain like we have it today, and the waters that we see around us coming from the heavens, it was a new experience for so many of them. And here is Noah, who God says, build an ark, with no apparent need for a large boat. But he says, do it. What does Noah do? He obeys. Such is his faith in God, he is able to step forward and do what God says. I'll obey him. Why? Because he's a faithful God. He's told me to do this. God's got his reasons. We know that God doesn't always tell us the reasons he's going to do something, don't we? We wish he would, but he doesn't have to. And if we trust him, we really shouldn't care. God tells us to do this. This is Noah. And what does it say about Noah? He becomes the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. His conduct follows his faith. Last example here, Abraham. We're just going to touch on him, a little bit of an introduction, because he gets more print space later on. We'll get back to Abraham and the significance of his faith. But notice it picks it up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would never receive as his inheritance, what did he do? Obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God says, Abram, you're going. What does Abraham do? He obeys. And as we'll discover in Abraham's life later on, is the faith he has in his sovereign God, to believe the promise of God, as it exercised in his life, was the impetus for his actions. He believed God, and he obeyed. So you begin to see a couple things. Number one in the examples is the importance of faith in pleasing God. Isn't that what verse 6 says? Verse 6 tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. There needs to be faith in order to please God. Can't do it any other way. Why is that? Because we need to believe that he exists, as it tells us in verse 6, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If we seek him, he'll reward us with faith and life. And therefore, we have to see, if we're going to please God, we must exercise faith. We see that in Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And, as we'll see in the others, this is no different than what God expects to see in you and me as well today. Same thing, just different time period. So these examples also show us something else, and that's the little nugget I was trying to get you to see. Do you see the key to understanding what is going on here? Here it is if you missed it. That all of these examples, including the rest that we'll see, is every point of obedience in action comes after their faith. That they have faith in God, and now they act upon these things. It never works the other way around. We don't be good people to think that God will somehow reward me. We trust him, we obey him, we believe him, and as a natural spiritual consequence, we act upon our faith. So when we talk about our theme, faith in action, that's exactly what we're saying here. Hebrews 11 reminds us that a true faith is an act of faith. It's something that works itself in every aspect of life. If you don't believe me, go to the next chapter or the next book in the Bible, James. James chapter 2. And again, all of these texts that you'll look at here, take them back, pray over them, read them, see that this is true, that what I'm saying is actually in the Bible. But look at what it says in James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If anyone says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith that is not accompanied by action is what? It's dead. That's it. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It has no bearing on life at all. It's finished for us. So the reality then is, back in Hebrews, is this is the activity. Faith always shows its reality in action, that we do something with our faith for the glory of God himself. Faith and good works are inextricably tied together. But faith must be the one that leads it. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, right? Ephesians tells us, Paul tells us there. So faith always comes first, but it doesn't come empty-handed. Faith comes with a full suitcase full of activities, because that's what we do in obedience to our Savior. That's the picture that we have so often. Let me read you one quote. I don't have this one on the screen. It's a little longer, but it's really nicely put in language that only C.S. Lewis could seem to put together. But let me read this for you. He says, to have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you really have handed yourself over to Christ, it would follow that you are trying to obey him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not, and here's what I want to hear, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has already begun to save you. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint glimpse of heaven is already inside you. Do you see the little point that needs to be stressed there? The action isn't so that God will give us something or so that somehow that will get me to heaven, but rather because Christ is in me and because the first faint glimpse of heaven is here, then I want to serve him. The activity comes with that. Folks, as Christians today, we have tasted the first glimpses of heaven. Through the Spirit of God, we're beginning to see what heaven will be like with brothers and sisters in community together without any sin. We've seen the glimpses. And because of that, our hearts well up with desire, Lord, how will you use me? What can I do as an active, faithful believer in Jesus Christ in the time that you allow me to be? And so the picture that we're trying to paint from the Scriptures and certainly from John and Paula today in terms of the activities with we volunteer for and so on is the reminder that this activity must follow our faith. And so the first question then is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Are you now a son, a daughter of the living King? That's the first step. Don't jump in and say, I want to be more active in the church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go help John and Paula down at Kerr and Michelle. I'm going to get involved. Great, but before you get on that horse, let's make sure that your heart is right before Jesus Christ. Because if you go that first, you'll wear out in a week, and you won't figure out why you're doing it. You start with Jesus, and then you'll get it. Because it's not for your praise. It's for the praise of him alone. So what does that mean then? Well, as we look towards the table, there's one little element that needs to be stressed, and that is faith foundation. If this is all true, then what's the undergirding? What are the pillars, if you will, that hold this structure up? And it's the foundation of faith in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. That he himself, without any need for him to do this except his love for us, through sovereign grace, brings us to saving faith, to give us faith. We have to have a foundation for faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, your preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Do you see that? If Christ didn't go to the cross, was buried, and then was raised again, then our faith is useless. It's not just kind of okay, not just a little bit good here. It's useless. It's absolutely useless. Do you see the need for the foundation of faith? That's why it's so important that when we think about faith in action, it's, yes, my faith in God compelling me to do things for his glory, the commendation we see of these Old Testament servants, but their commendation was because they had an understanding of the holy character of God. And they put their trust in the only one that could fulfill all these promises. They saw glimpses. Here's Abraham, even before the law is given. And it says he had, it tells us in the text here, doesn't it? It says us here in verse 10, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God, not made with hands. This is Abraham. And he's looking by faith to that which God will provide. The foundation of his faith was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And all of these patriarchs, these ancient saints, they looked forward to that day. They couldn't see it, but they believed. By faith, that God, the sovereign Yahweh, Lord of their lives, would provide for them the Messiah. They looked for that, and because of that, they actively pursued him and served him. You and I have it better, because we look back to the cross. We see all that Christ has done on the cross for us, and we see that, and it's the same faith as Abraham and Enoch and Abel. is the faith that we have to exercise as well. The only difference, they look forward, we look back. Do you see? And that's the structure we have to understand, because when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, until we see that foundation in our life, we will never know true faith. But if we have come to Christ for salvation, and if we, by His grace and Spirit, pour our lives into serving Him, we will delight in Him in every way, and our faith will be active. When we talk about faith in action, known and visible, it's amazing that when God enlivens our hearts a bit, gives us a greater sense of faith, all of a sudden, people become very visible. I see them now. With compassion, I burn that they might become a Christian and follow Jesus Christ. I see their poverty. I see their issues they're facing. And my heart is broken because they have need. And I'm a follower of Christ, and I fill those needs. Now we see what was once invisible to us because we have faith. May God give us the wisdom and grace to, by faith, do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the table of communion, may You grant us wisdom and grace. If any are here who don't know You as Lord and Savior, they would put their trust in You alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.